I'm not so sure that there's nothing more powerful than singing with just voices. You know, the book of Hebrews chapter, and this is free, this has nothing to do with the sermon. Well, actually it does, kind of. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us that great Hall of Faith chapter where it lists all of these saints that obviously are gone and in heaven, and it lists all of them. And it lists all the different acts of faith. By faith, Abraham moved into a country that God called him. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab. By faith, and it goes on and on and on. And then chapter 12. And chapter 12 begins by saying, therefore, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? You see, I believe firmly that the Word of God teaches us that when a person dies who is absent from that physical body and present with the Lord, when that person dies, does not pull them out of the body of Christ. They are still in the body of Christ, but just celebrating in a different context. The writer of Hebrews says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Those clouds of witnesses are the saints in heaven that rejoice and sing and celebrate with us right now. Believe me when I tell you, if you close your eyes right now and think about a loved one who's gone home to be with the Lord and is heaven right now, the truth of the matter is they are conscious and they are aware of everything that is done to the honor and glory of God. And when you sing with just voices, Amazing Grace, trust me, that great cloud of witnesses, which include your family members before, they're singing it with us. That should give you a powerful sense of community. We're not alone here. The Spirit of the resurrected Savior brings that great cloud of witnesses to us. When we sing Amazing Grace, they sing with us. They're connected to us. That's community. That's relationship that can only be bought and paid for through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When you sing, think about that. That great cloud of witnesses are witnessing your hearts and my heart as we give and celebrate to Jesus Christ. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Don't turn there. Well, you can. Go ahead. We're just going to read this one passage, and then we're going to work from this passage. But the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, if you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a series on DNA, the church's core values. We have on the wall over here our own our own chart of symbols relating to different aspects of our core value. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, and in verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Father, we come before you this morning recognizing the power of music that truly opens up our hearts and our souls for your word. And Father, I don't know the heart of each person here, but I know that no one is here by mistake. There is no coincidence, Father, that you have each person here for a specific reason. Maybe that reason's already been met through the music. Maybe that reason's already been met through a challenge by missions. But ultimately, Father, that reason has to be met through your word and the quickening of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for that. We ask for your Spirit to dig deep into our souls and to dredge out those things which inhibit our relationship with you. Challenge us. Encourage us. Convict us. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. The great Howard Hendricks, one of the most respected Christian educators of the 20th century, said this. He said there's only two things in this world that are eternal: the Word of God and people. You ever thought of that like that? There's only two things in the world that are eternal: the Word of God and people. And he goes on, he says, it only makes sense to build your life around those things that will last forever. Only two things are forever: the Word of God and people. And he says we build our relationship, we build things around those two components. Last week we looked at core value number one. And in core value number one, we talked about the idea that we seek the flourishing of the communities. We said that the other side is no longer the option, and we were referring to the story of the Good Samaritan and how the Samaritan went to the side of the helpless, whereas the rest of them walked away. And we said the other side is not an option. We said we have to go out now, and we have to seek a seeker-friendly church. Is no longer a church that says, come in here and enjoy what you find. It's a church that says we have to go into the community and show what they can find. So we talked about that, and we worked through that. And now today and next week, we go to core value number two. And core value number two is that as a church, we want to foster opportunities for healthy and accountable, authentic relationship. The Word of God is eternal. People last forever. Everything else disappears. Relationships. A number of years ago when my son John was, I don't know, maybe he's about 8 or 9. He was young. He got real sick. He had a high fever, temperature, was throwing up, aches and pains. And we fixed up his room so that he would be as comfortable as possible. And he was in nirvana. I mean, he had everything. A little VCR TV. He had water. He had snacks. He was just lying in the bed. And just like his daddy, he was milking it for all it's worth. And here's John Arthur, and he's sitting in his bed. And he's sick, but he's living the dream. No school, TV, VCR movies, chicken noodle soup, oyster crackers, which were the special thing when you got sick. And he's just killing it. And I'm down in the basement, and I'm not sure what I'm doing. And all of a sudden, he starts yelling, Dad! Dad! Well, as a typical father, I choose to ignore that because I didn't sound too serious. And, Dad! Dad! And finally, I go running up the stairs because something is crazy wrong. Maybe the bunk bed fell on top of him. I don't know. And I'm running up the stairs, and I'm running into the room, and I'm half expecting to call 911 for the paramedics. And I said, John, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he said, Dad, can you please hand me the remote? Boom! That's my boy right there. Now, I'm not really sure where he got that from. Can't be genetic. And I said, you mean the remote right next to you? I mean, he's just sitting there, hand me the remote. It's 4 inches from his hand. But you see, right or wrong, or messed up or not, John understood a most basic biblical principle. We need people. We need people. In fact, there's a statement by Rick Warren, author of Purpose-Driven Life, that I want you to write down, and we're going to keep this up here long enough for you, that's foundational to this core value. We were created to experience God's plan for our lives with God's people in our lives. Now, I emphasized in those two words, he didn't. But it's important to understand this basic principle. This is the core moving into this core value. We were created to experience God's plan for our lives with God's people in our lives. You cannot separate the two. God's plan for our lives instinctively and immediately and incarnationally requires us to have people in our lives to work through that plan of God. It's critical to understand that. We were created to experience God's plan for our lives with God's people in our lives. That's how we work best. That's how we experience the most peace, the most joy, the most purpose, the most satisfaction. This is how God created us. This is how God, in His image, looked at us and said, in His perfection, Genesis 2:18, God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, and in Adam's perfection, sin had not entered the world. God looked at Adam and said, you know what? It's not good that man is alone. Think about the dynamic of that. There was no sin. It was only perfection. And yet in that perfection, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Have you ever wondered? I don't have an answer, so don't expect it. Have you ever wondered, why didn't God just put the two of them there? Why didn't Jesus stick Adam and Eve there at the same time? Has that ever, maybe I'm the only one, I'm sorry. But I've wondered that. Why did God create Adam and then say in the perfect creation, you know what? It's not good that he's alone. I'm going to have to do something else. And what's really crazy about the Bible, I love doing this at weddings because it's kind of freaky. But what the Bible says is that God paraded what? Do you remember that story? He paraded all the animals in front of Adam. Seriously. He paraded all of them in front of Adam to let Adam choose the companion he would have relationship with the rest of his life. And of course, through all the animals, there was none. And God said, okay, I'm going to have to do something radically different. And you know the story if you understand the Bible. Taking a rib out of Adam, he creates Eve. And I wondered, why didn't you just do that in the first place? Now, there might be all kinds of implications that we don't want to go into. But the reality of it is that God says it's not good to be alone. And in relationship as himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, man is created to have relationship. We are relational people. And yet the problem today is that in our culture and in our society, we live in such a fragmented attitude of independence. We are self-sufficient. We are too good at doing things on our own. We were designed by God physically and emotionally and spiritually to require community for our health. But we say, I don't need people. I don't need people around me. I can do it on my own, this independence spirit. And yet God says, no, you were created for community and relationship. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is one of my most favorite passages of Scripture. And we've talked about this many times here. And part of it's because of the humor. And parents, if you ever, you know, if you're trying to read Scripture and get some humor into it, this passage is an awesome passage. But we're not going to really necessarily look at the humor part of this passage. What I want you to do is to understand something significant. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. It's one of the earlier books that the Apostle Paul wrote, and he's trying to establish a very basic principle within the body of Christ. And he says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. That's us. You're all many, you're all one, you're all different parts, and you're put together into one body. So it is with Christ. Now understand the dynamic. What is he saying? He's saying, as a church, the body of Christ, as individuals, we're all created to connect. So it is with Christ. Christ himself. And he goes on and he says, for we were all baptized, and all the word baptized means is to be identified with the change. That's all it means. We're all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether we're Jew or Greek, bond or free, and we're all given to one spirit to drink. And then he goes on, and I want you to go down to verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And check this out. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Who is the head of the church, the body of Christ? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Now, all of a sudden, most people throw up their arms and, whoa, God doesn't need anybody. He's eternal. This is not the point. We're talking about a movement of ministry. We're not talking about personality. We're not saying God needs me to exist. No, he doesn't. But we are saying that God needs me to serve. God needs me to extend relationship. God needs me in the body of Christ to extend who Christ is to people around me. And last week we said that, didn't we? We're the only Christ the world sees. And so here's this relational aspect and the idea that we're all identified with a change and that spiritually the highest form of community is found in the church, the body of Christ. Each one of us is a part. Look down at verse 26. But God, or verse 20, yeah, 24. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it. Verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Can't pull yourself away from that. And the interesting thing is that God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it. God has created this. God has put together. God has made this body, and it's a body of relationships. And yet, the truth of the matter is, in our culture today, and what our core value tries to address, is that in America, it doesn't work like that. George Gallup of the famous Gallup poll, he said this: we are physically detached from each other. We change places of residence frequently. One survey revealed that 7 in 10 do not know their neighbors. 7 in 10 of us do not know our neighbors. As many as 1/3 of Americans admit to frequent periods of loneliness, a key factor in the high suicide rate of the elderly. You know, I've committed most of my life to youth work, and I know that suicide is extremely high. It's the second leading cause of young people in America today. What I did not know until this time of study is how suicide among the elderly is increasingly dynamically more than ever before. I didn't realize that. But among the elderly community, suicide, and you know what? Here's something else that I read. Suicide among the elderly occurs many times by simply the willing and desire to die. I did not know that power existed, but it does in the elderly community. Why? Because there's a sense and a loss of relationship. Cameron mentioned about Jim Kirkowski going home to be with the Lord. One of the great ministries of Jim over 25 years is that he served in nursing homes. He served a community that most people did not go to. Have you ever been to a nursing home to visit somebody? Have you walked past the rooms? Have you smelled? Do you want to go there? Do you enjoy going there? No. Death is all around. The only place that might be worse is a funeral home. But a nursing home, a senior citizen center that has that elevated context, it's like you're walking into it and you're just surrounded by it, and nobody wants to go there, and individuals just sit there and you wonder, when are they being visited? Who's taking it? We used to love taking a youth group there. That's the only place I would play my trumpet. Because when I played my trumpet, nobody knew about mistakes. All they cared about was that somebody was there doing something for them, and they loved it. So I played my trumpet there. I would never play it up here. You guys are way too critical. I didn't understand that about the elderly community. Isolated. You know, we live in this isolation and this aversion to this significant value of relationship. We become independent. I don't need you. I'll show you. Maybe we live in a culture that says, I'm going to show you I don't need you. I'm going to prove to you I don't need you. Many people today are living lives just to impress a few people. Just to impress a few people that I don't need you, but in saying I don't need you, we prove that we need them. It's a great paradox. It's really, in a sense, a struggle in our life. I'll show people how good I am, and I can do without anybody and asking anything for anyone. And we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Or chapter 4. And let me read this to you, just so you remember this again. Two are better than one because they have a good return on their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. There's two together. If one falls, the other can pick me up. After my surgery, when I had the heart surgery, it was very difficult to move around. And I had to learn how to slide on around the bed and drop my legs down. And the nursing crew would come and they would say, you need to get up and walk around. I didn't feel like it, but you had to. And they would tie this big belt around me. And this belt was kind of like a hoist belt or a safety belt. And the first couple times I had this little short nurse, 5 foot, maybe 80 pounds. Maybe I'm exaggerating. I don't know what it was. But she was like right here, holding on to this belt. Now, for the first couple days, we're walking around pretty slow in this walker. And in my mind, I'm thinking, man, if I fall, there is no way this girl's going to hold me up. I'll kill her. And it kept bugging me for days. And finally, and I waited until it was a little bit taller nurse. And finally, I said to her, I said, you know, I got to ask you a question. And nurses are so kind, you know. And she said, what? And I said, do you honestly think that if I were to fall, that you could hold me up? And she kind of laughed and said, oh, no, it's not to hold you up. It's just to make sure that you fall right. What? Boom, okay, that makes a lot of sense. Fall right? So I'm going to fall on the chest, explode the heart out again. I don't know what it meant. But it was really interesting. And I realized, oh, okay, that's the only way you can help me because you're not going to hold me up, but just make sure I fall right. But you know what? In the life, in the Christian life, how many times do we have relationships with people? You can't help them. You can't support them. You just got to make sure they fall right. This is what this means. Two are better than one. You cannot exist in a relationship without understanding that dynamic. And it's written by Solomon, who's just about the smartest, the richest, the most successful man alive. And he had more spiritual awareness than anyone else. And he's writing this in the most depressing book in the Bible. Frankly, Ecclesiastes is depressing. A lot of truth in it, but depressing. First Bible study I ever had for youth groups was in Dick and Shirley's house. I will never, Lord forgive me, understand. Don Walker said, hey, we want to have a Bible study for high school. Will you come and lead it? I thought, wow, this is really cool. And I picked the book of Ecclesiastes. Can you imagine kids showing up at 6:15 at the Walker's? Good thing Shirley's a great cook. But 6:15 at the Walker's house, we're reading through Life is Meaningless. It was bad. I felt so terrible. And it was almost worth quitting doing everything. But thank God I kept on because the kids are pretty good about it. But it's a boring book. And yet in this particular section, it gives us some of the greatest truth ever in relational concept. Because you have a good return on your work, two are better than one. Here's a significant passage to remember. And let's remind ourselves of this. We were created to experience God's plan for our lives with God's people in our lives. Here's what we want to understand. Getting a right relationship with other people will actually push us closer to God. You need to understand this something about relationship. Keep that slide up there, if you will. We live in a community, if you look on that left side, of people. And people all around, and we have this idea that my relationship with people is all about horizontal. I connect with people, they connect with me, and that's it. And then I have my relationship with God. And that is not the spiritual dynamic of the Word of God. Right relationship with other people actually push me and push us closer to God. They are not divided. It changes everything about our lives. So this morning, I want you to think carefully about the people you do life with. Pull up a couple names right now. People I'm not talking about casual acquaintances. I mean people that you trust, people that you're willing to talk to, people that have influence in your life, people that you do life with. Those are close to you. Our core value, foster opportunities for healthy and accountable relationship. God has a lot to say about those relationships. Think about people you do life with. Do they push you or pull you? Because it's only one way or the other. God has a lot to say about it. The book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 26 says, "The righteous choose their friends carefully. Now, the word choose comes from the original language, and it means to investigate, to search out. You know, I have to tell my sports teams that don't trust your teammates until you can trust. What? Don't trust until you can trust. You see, somehow we have this idea that immediately the first thing in a relationship we have to create is trust. No, you don't create trust. You create connection. Connection is built on a whole different set of principles. Trust follows that connection. Trust is a result of that connection. But you don't base a relationship on trust. And too many, particularly young people, as they're growing up and dating, begin this idea, I'm going to trust you, so I'm going to invest everything right away and find out later that it's exploded. See, here's the relationship. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. You may not be seeing this, or you may not be understanding it this way, but the truth here is this. There is no separation between your spiritual life and the people you do life with. See, we might look at this verse, and oftentimes parents use this verse to teenagers, or we use this verse on a hot topic for dating, and we say, okay, you need to look at this. And we'd like to think that we can act on the belief that we can compartmentalize this. I have my friends over here. I have my church over here. I have my work up here. I have family up here, and they're all disconnected. And the Word of God says, no, they're not. No, they are not. The people you connect with, the people that you do life with, they will either push you to God or they will pull you from God. I didn't make this up. It's in the Word of God. Oftentimes, we call it a chameleon faith. Where I become, my faith becomes the environment I find myself in. So if I go into school and I'm in school, I become like the school. And God says, no, you are the salt and light. You are Christ to that school. You don't become that environment. I go into the workplace and I become the work. No, you cannot separate spiritual dynamic with the secular. They are one and the same. Your friends bring you or drive you to a closer relationship, whatever God. Whatever we have between us, on God, and God is not on one side, and between our friends is on the other. Another passage, God has a lot to say with us. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools, in the King James it says, will be destroyed, or in the NIV, suffers harm. The writer here is not talking about IQ points in wisdom or fools. That kind of wisdom is all about the pursuit of God. Solomon says in this book earlier, the wisdom starts with seeking God and the fear of the Lord. And I know we have a tendency to look at this verse and we look at that idea and we say, the companion of fools will be destroyed. And sometimes we say, well, man, John, are you saying if I have a friend who's not really Christian, that God's going to look down and blow me up? No. And I'm not saying if you have friends that are not spiritual-like dynamic that you are to go out and run out from church and tomorrow you call them up or you text them or, God forbid, you post it on Facebook. Pastor John said, I can't be friends with you. Let's say that. What I'm saying is that you have to begin to define that connecting relationship. And you have to begin to ask yourselves in this right relationship of authenticity, is that person driving me closer to God? Or is that person pulling me from God? You see, that's the idea here. In Proverbs 12, 26, again, the idea of leading me, and God leads me. When God leads me to this component, the relationship here is clear. Andy Stanley talks about the idea and the principle of the path. He says this, that direction, not intention, determines our destination. Friends put us on that path. Relationships direct us on that path. Leads them is a clear connection that the writer is telling us. Where you want to go in life, there is a path. There is a direction. God has a plan for us. God has, we may not understand it right now, some of you have a pretty good picture of what it is. We are created for a reason. Remember that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, 18. Let me remind you of this. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them. Doesn't leave anybody out. Every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now, it's interesting. The Greek in arranged means to put into place. It doesn't mean to make it work. It's like building an engine. You put everything into place, but it's still not working yet. And one part may come out, one part may, and it won't work again. This is the idea. We're the ones that make it work. God places everything as he wants them to be. He arranges the parts in the body, and then we make it work through relationships. And in relationships, there's that spiritual dynamic that leads us into a cultural expression that we want to seek out opportunities in our society. We do that with right relationships. See, there's a specific path that God wants us on. There's a specific path that God wants you on. And in that Proverbs passage, relationally speaking, whoever you do life with, that will determine whether you stay on the path or you get off course. It's all about destination. Even being here this morning, if you're here this morning and you're a guest and you've never been here before and you're hearing, man, that guy's telling me I got to get rid of my friends. I don't want to come back here again. I'm not telling you that. What I am saying, you're not here by mistake. There is no coincidence with God. There's a reason for you to be here. God doesn't do coincidence. Right here, right now, God's calling us into a relationship with him. He's never left us. He has a plan. He wants to redeem us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to put us on this path that is going to lead us to a purpose, that is going to lead us to fulfillment, that is going to lead us to a contentment. And on that path, there are relationships that are absolutely essential. Friends. Friends are great for being friends, but not always the best for giving advice. Andy Stanley, in that same book, calls this grouping a herd assumption. Herd being like a bunch of cows, of cattle together. It's the herd assumption. And the idea is that you know what you're doing, if it's right or wrong, based upon what everyone else is doing, and it feels safe. So everybody's doing it, it feels safe, then we all collectively get together. And the book of Proverbs, again, challenges us, and it says, look, escape quickly. Escape quickly from the company of fools. They're a waste of your time, a waste of your words. That's harsh. That's pretty harsh. Here's a question for all of us this morning. The people you choose to do life with, where are they taking you? Where are they taking you? Are they pushing me closer to God or pulling me further away? And if it's not the latter, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Will you have the courage to say, you know what, I don't know what God wants for me, but this is what I want. I want a closer relationship with God, and I've got to have authentic relationships, and I've got to do something. If that's you this morning, or you know somebody this morning, we've got three things very quickly to give to you. Here are three things that you need to start thinking about doing. The first one is that you need to change the wrong ones in relationships. You need to change the wrong ones in relationships. The second one is that you need to start the right ones. And the third one is you need to take the right ones to a whole new level. The first one is change the wrong ones. I'm not suggesting to go out and abandon all of your friends. I'm not suggesting that you start putting a list in a hierarchy of who you're going to cut out first. What I am saying is that you have to understand there's a time in your life where you're going to have to make some big directional decisions, and part of that decision will be the relationships you choose to do life with. And some of us, some of you, have to change the wrong ones. And that's hard. Here's what you do. If the people you do life with in depth are not pursuing God, and you're serious about God, you're going to have to change something about that relationship. You're going to have to change something. I'm not writing some of you off, and I'm not telling you that you have to get rid of people. I'm saying set boundaries. Understand the dynamic. Proverbs says, escape quickly from those who will not push you closer to God. In this church, the core value of authentic relationships is to understand those relationships push us closer to God. I'm not sure what it means. Maybe if you're a single person, it might mean for you to reevaluate that relationship with a person. If you're a teenager, maybe it might mean to reevaluate the people you hang with. Maybe if you're an adult, it might for some of you actually mean you need to change jobs. I don't know. But you need to ask yourselves that question. And I know it sounds drastic, but remember God has a plan for your life. And remember that relationships are critical and key to putting you closer to God. The second thing is about starting the right ones. And I know for some it's like, how do I do that? I'm not really sure how to do that. Now, our core value at Rush Creek and starting the right ones, our core value says that we want to foster opportunities. It's our responsibility. Listen carefully. It's not the local church's responsibility to make you friends. And here's a shocker for some of you. It is not the local church's responsibility to find you a spouse. I know that's shocking to some of you, especially the people you're sitting next to, and you're thinking, well, I wonder. No. It's not a responsibility. What it is to foster opportunities and try and help connection in the right way. Start new ones. Want to start? How do you do that? Start the right ones? How do you do that? We have life groups here at Rush Creek. Our 2020 vision by the year 2020 is that over 80% of you in here are connected to a life group. Right now, it's about 30%. That's a huge, huge commitment. And to do that, Cameron needs life group leaders. We want to have relationships and community at Rush Creek Bible Church. We need life group leaders. If you're interested and you think, you know what, I think maybe I could be a life group leader where I could have people come into my home or I could meet people and I could lead that group and we could do individual Bible study together and we can get literature from Cameron. And oh, by the way, maybe I can't do it because I'm not Bible-trained college student. No, that doesn't matter. Maybe you think I'm not perfect. That's great. The best life groups leaders are people that say I'm not perfect. But I want to get on the path that leads me to God. If you're interested in that, talk to Cameron. Seriously. We need more life groups. We need people connected in a special way. What about opportunities of serving? You know what? Another great way to do that is starting relationships is to serve. Some of the best relationships that people in this church have are the connections you have serving alongside each other in Awana. Or kids' games. Or Wednesday night meal. Serving together creates and fosters those relationships. In 2 weeks, we're going to have a ministry fair. In the gym will be all kinds of groups that are saying, we need help. We need you to be involved in. You want to start the right relationships, find ways to serve. Oh, and listen to this. You don't need to start serving here because we need you to. You don't need to start serving at Rush Creek because we need you to. You need to start serving at a local church because you need you to serve. Does that make sense? You need to start serving here or in a local church because you need you to serve. Not that I need you, it's you need you to serve. And that attitude, and because of that, your relationship with God can begin to dynamically change in your own hearts. We seek the other side of the road is no longer an option. And what about the third thing? The third thing is to take it to a whole new level. See, some of you, this is what happens in church. Most of us have gone to church our whole life. Most of us disconnect from most sermons because we think it's to the heathen savages that come into the door. And we make them, boy, I hope that person listens to him. I hope that person gets it. I hope I'm praying for that person because they really need to hear this sermon. And we disconnect ourselves. Guess what? Here's for all the rest of you that couldn't relate to the first one, getting rid of the bad ones, starting the new ones. Here's what. What about taking the right ones you have to a whole new level? What about taking the right ones that you already have to a whole new level? You think, well, I'm doing good, John. I'm volunteering. My spiritual life is pretty healthy. I'm dynamically interchanged with God. I don't have major moral issues. I love my family. My family loves me most of the time. And I'm doing okay. I'm all right, John. I'm doing it. And I'm saying, awesome. That's wonderful. But are you taking the right relationship to another level? We claim to have Christian friends, and we say, I have a lot of Christian friends. But what about taking that to a deeper level? You know, in the book of James, it talks about this. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Notice James does not say, so that you may be forgiven. That's Jesus Christ on the cross. We don't have anything to do with that. That you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another. That's tough. That's tough, but that's taking it to a deeper level. Let me tell you something. And here's my personal conviction and challenge, both for myself and for you. In my reading and studying for this, the thing that's been pounded into my brain more and more, recognize the madness of our cultural, moral pressures that are being put upon more time than any other time in human history. Men, every single one of us needs an accountability partner. We need someone to help us be accountable. Women, every single one of you needs an accountability partner. Young people, every single one of you needs an accountability. Every single one of us needs an accountability person. A person that will take us to a higher level. You have right relationships. How do you get to that deeper level? We have friends. I'm a Christian. I have so many Christian friends, but we don't go deep with any of them. Why is that? Ooh, trust. Isn't it? Trust. Let me tell you something. And hear me. If you can't get to a deeper level of trust in relationships around you, guess what? You will not get to a deeper relationship of trust with God Himself. Are you hearing me? That's the dynamic of relationship. If you can't get deep with people around you, and do life with people that are going to push you in a deeper relationship with God. You can try as hard as you want to get to that relationship with God, but you won't find it as much. That's the essential part of this whole idea. Are you missing it? Are you a Christ follower this morning, doing life with other Christ followers, but never taking it to that next level? On the back of your bulletin, there are some simple questions about encouragement. It says, ask yourself these questions. If you're really bold, ask your family or friends their answer for you. Here's the challenge for you. You see, that book or that chapter in Ecclesiastes talked about that there is labor involved. It's going to be working. For some of you, you have to change the wrong ones. For some of you, you have to start the right ones. And for most of us, we need to challenge ourselves to take the right ones to a higher level. And one of the easiest ways to start that honesty is encouragement. Ask yourself these questions. Parents, remember I told you that the most dynamic spiritual development time is when? Not here, in the car ride home or the car ride to church. That's where the greatest spiritual lessons take place. On the car ride home, parents, ask your kids to take this survey about you. Ask your children, do my words of encouragement outweigh my words of criticism? And allow them to be honest, not with a threat of grounding if they don't answer the way you like. Oh, by the way, doesn't that open up trust? You want to have trust with your young people? Then you got to reciprocate that. Maybe you don't have kids. Maybe they're already gone. Spouses, maybe you have a single adult friend. Whoever it might be, ask yourself these questions and then get somebody else to answer them for you. I promise you this week I'm going to be on the phone trying to find somebody to answer these questions about me that I won't be too threatened by. Isn't that what we do? But that's not true, authentic relationship. Here's your challenge. Find three or four people this week. I don't care who they are. Get them at work. Get them to answer these questions about you. Find out more about yourself in a relationship. We really need to understand that. And as our praise team comes up, and we're going to sing this song that kind of is appropriate to this because we challenged ourselves in developing relationships and changing the wrong ones, starting the right ones, and taking those right ones to a whole new level. It's all about that so that we can live like that. So we can live like what God has said he wants us to live like. So that we can understand God's purpose, God's plan. So that in living like that, we gain a fulfillment and a flourishment of community that we are so enriched that when we go out of this building, we are taking and we are seeking to be friendly because we represent who we are in Christ. And the world says, I want that. The world says, I want to live like that because they already are. And it all starts with right relationship. Who do you do life with? Do they bring you closer or do they drive you away from God himself? Let's stand together and we sing like that because the answer to that question allows you to sing this song in a much more fuller sense.